Yeah, I've had the opportunity to visit, and actually had a did the van route one night, and it's fun to see the excitement that the kids have running out and jumping into the van, and the party starts right there, and it doesn't stop until they go back home. And we also visited on the Thanksgiving feast, and seeing the parents come, and wow, they just love the food and the interaction. Stephanie and Tony, that's the connection, they're often here. I don't see them this morning, but they usually sit up here with Joe's, and so they're, that was the connection, how they started coming, is through the Kids Bible, the Kids Club. Also want to give a shout out to the fathers. Happy Father's Day, as was already expressed. And God bless you in that role and whatever stage you're in. It's a pretty high calling. It's a pretty high calling. And you know, I'd like to share a word for those of you that are 14 to 24 years old, in that range. Because if your dad is like mine was, that's a period of time where he just doesn't know a whole lot. The dad's the hero, like Jake mentioned, and then there comes a time when he's not as big a hero. And there's a period of time in your life as you come into adolescence, into adulthood, where you're coming into your own identity. You'll always be identified with your dad, your mom, your family, but you're also coming into your own identity. And that's a struggle. I think it's a struggle regardless if you have a good relationship with your dad or if the relationship is difficult. And it's not all that it's not always all that easy for the dad either, that transition time. But I just want to tell you, stick with them, because they love you deeply. And to the dads that have kids in that zone, stick with them. Keep talking, keep communicating. If there's one thing that I would long to, if I had the opportunity to do over, is for that stretch of 10 years of my life, make it a much better 10 years for my dad. I think I've told you before, my dad is my greatest hero. And I miss him as much now, 8 years later, as I did the first year he was gone. I've really been missing Dad, but I look forward to being united with him again. So, again, happy Father's Day to us and to our children. I have one daughter here today. I won't see her, but I love you, and I thank you for the privilege of being your dad. There she is. One of the best things that we can do to be a good dad, and we all want to be a good dad, don't we? Is to pray. The sermon today I've entitled it "A Call to Prayer." And my goal today, that I believe is what God wants for us, He impressed it on my heart, is for us to deepen our prayer life. Are you, if I would ask you, and I will, how many of you are totally and completely satisfied and fulfilled with your prayer life? And then those of you that raise your hand, I'd like for you to come up and share the rest of the sermon. Prayer is hard work. I don't know how often I've talked to people in teaching or mentoring or coaching or just accountability, sharing, that I hear. And so if I ask, how are you doing spiritually? Well, my prayer life or my devotional life isn't where I want it to be, but we're working on it. And that's where I am. So I hope that your you'll be inspired today to deepen and increase your prayer life. I can say that non-judgmentally because that's what I want. That's what I'm striving for, and that's my goal. So I'm going to share, we're going to look at some scriptures, and I have a few stories I want to tell you that have been an inspiration to me for prayer. But why do you pray? Have you ever stopped and thought, why do you pray? Do you pray because it's a set of rules, or it's part of a set of rules for a Christian? We're instructed to pray in God's Word, and often, if when I stop and listen to my prayer, sometimes I have to think about sometimes, not very often that I intentionally do this, but sometimes I will do this, and I'll think about, what does my prayer sound like to God? And it can be a pretty selfish prayer. Often, when I come to God, it's because of something I need. And I come to God with my prayer, my request, and get me out of this fix, or help me, save me, fix the situation, or bring me something that I think I need or want. And then I run off, and He hasn't had a chance to talk to me. And He wants that. He longs for that time when He can fellowship with, when He can visit, when He can have a conversation with us. So a prayer is not just to fulfill my wants or desires, even though God is so honored when we come to Him. He tells us that, makes it very clear. He wants us to come to Him when we need stuff, when we need something. He's honored by that. But the attitude with which we come can be, or is for me often self-centered if I really stop and evaluate it. What is prayer? I looked up different definitions of prayer, and I think we all know what prayer is, but prayer is communicating with God. It's listening to and talking with Him. And in prayer, we experience intimate interaction with God, with our Heavenly Father. That's what He longs for. That's what we long for. Why is prayer important? Prayer is important because it develops our relationship with God, because it's communication, because we're spending time with Him. A husband and wife relationship is not healthy when there's no communication or when there's little communication. The relationships improve by sharing together, being with each other, talking to each other, hearing from one another. A relationship with a child, a son or daughter, and a parent, and the parents, is not healthy when there is no communication or little communication. That relationship is much improved when there is healthy communication. Your friend, think of your circle of friends. That relationship is cultivated by communication. And so prayer is vital because it increases and deepens our relationship with God. In John 15, verse 7, I'm going to read a few verses before we go to our text. John 15, verse 7, can't quite quote it, says, "If you abide in me," abide means you live there, you spend time there, that's where you are. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And we can think, that really sounds great. If we can get whatever we want, if we ask God. He says, Jesus said these words. The prerequisite for that is abiding with him. So we focus on abiding with him, being with him. Prayer is important because Jesus instructed us to pray. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There are a lot of examples of prayer and a lot of instructions and calls to prayer in Scripture. And what happens when we pray? Well, when we pray, when we connect with God in prayer, we are fulfilling the longing that God has to be in that fellowship with us. And today we can experience that in a way that since Jesus came has changed how we can access God. And that's what God has been longing for those 4,000 years from after the fall to Jesus' death and resurrection. There was a barrier, there was a veil, and our approach to God could only be through the high priest. And it was not, most times, it was not a direct. They did not have direct access to God like we do now when we're invited since Jesus died and opened the way for us to have access to God. And we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, and there we can find grace and help. We can come into his presence. It fulfills the longing that God has for fellowship with us, and it fulfills the God-given longing that we have to be in communion and fellowship with him. A verse that I love talks about Jesus in his prayer in Hebrews 5, verse 7. It says, in the days of his flesh, and when Jesus was here on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. In John 17, one of the 15 great prayers of the Bible, Jesus is praying for us, and he's interceding for us, and it's recorded for us to hear, to read, to know what he's talking about, how he's praying for us. Another great example, another great prayer, it's not listed in the top 15 prayers of the Bible, but Elijah's prayer in 1 Kings, where they were having the showdown between the prophets of Baal and the one true God. And Elijah's prayer, so powerful, that Elijah called down fire from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice, the offering. And you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a great, great story. Solomon's prayer. God told him to ask what he would like when he was installed as a king, when he was ordained as a king, anointed as king. And he says, I'm just a child, and these people are so great, there's so many. I don't have the wisdom to lead these people. Will you give me wisdom? Just give me wisdom and understanding so I can guide and so I can lead these people. And that prayer you can read about in 1 Kings as well. 1 Kings chapter 3 is a great, great prayer. So those are some, if you look up and search the 15 great prayers of the Bible, they're great reads and inspirational. James, it talks about the prayer. It talks about Elijah, how Elijah prayed, and the results of that prayer. Powerful. How would you like to have the power that Elijah did? He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and that was part of God's judgment on the wicked king. And it didn't rain. And again, he prayed, and fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the offering there. Again, he prayed and the rain came. How would you like to have that type of power? If you wish you had it and think you don't, James reassures us and he says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And it asks us to confess our sins to one another, pray for one another to be healed. And he says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful while it is working. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. And he points us to the example of Elijah. And he says, like Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours. So he wasn't any more special than you and I are. We have the same access. We have access to the same power. And it talks about how he prayed. And so there is power in prayer. There's still, even with knowing all this, there's still something so mysterious about prayer and how, what happens when God's people pray. Because God is so powerful, he can do anything. But often, it's not done because God's people don't pray. When God's people pray, it's powerful. So to me, that's somewhat mysterious, or greatly mysterious, how that God's people can cause, can affect what God does. What happens when we pray? There are a few times when we get a glimpse into what is happening in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So the prayer, the travailing in prayer, when we travail in prayer, we're not coming against a person. We're not fighting against a person, but we're coming to and against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this world, the rulers of the darkness. We're coming against the darkness of the world. You can maybe quote it better than I can. But there is something that goes on in the spirit world that is pretty amazing when we pray. And God has, in his word, he's shown us in a few places that I know of. And what happens when we pray? Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying a prayer. His burden is for the people, that the sins of the people, and how the people had lived in unbelief and disobedience to God, and they were in captivity. And it's interesting because I did some studies for my assignments while we were in Thailand in teaching world religions, and I extensively studied Buddhism, and I saw that this man that was searching for answers, this man named Siddhartha Gautama, was looking for answers. He grew up a rich kid in a palace. His dad was a king and wanted to give the empire to his son, kept him protected from, he never saw death, he never saw sickness, he never saw poverty. And after he was old enough, he sneaks out of the castle, out of that domain, and he goes around and he sees all this stuff, and he goes on a lifelong search for answers in life. And he was searching, he couldn't find them. He was a founder of what is now Buddhism, a very, very dark religion. And some of the things that he went through, but I couldn't help but wonder, where were God's people? Why wasn't there anyone to tell him about the one true God? Well, God's people were in captivity during that time, in 585 or somewhere in there BC. God's people were in captivity, and this is the setting where Daniel is now. And they're in chapter 9, I believe it's nearing the time when they go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. I'm not sure if that had happened here yet. But Daniel is crying out to God, and he's praying, confessing the sins of the people and himself to God. And listen to what he says. In the first year of Darius, king of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realms of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. We're just going to skip over to verse 15. He says, And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember, they were in captivity. He's looking back to the other people that their cousins of years and years and years before had been in captivity. You delivered them with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all those who are around us. And notice, this is a prayer of contrition. This is a prayer of confession. And it's a prayer of humility in expressing, taking responsibility. Many of the other great prayers have to do with supplication, with celebration. This is a prayer of contrition and confession. So he's praying. So what was happening? What was happening in the heavenlies? Did God hear his prayer? We get a pretty awesome insight. He says in verse 20, So sometimes when we pray, the answer comes swiftly. That was the case here for Daniel. He got an answer while in verse 20 of chapter 9, he says, While I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And Gabriel talks to Daniel. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. And Gabriel tells Daniel what was happening up in the heavenlies. He said, While you were praying at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. So he revealed to Daniel, a word went out. I got the instructions to come to you and tell you that your voice has been heard, and I'm going to tell you these things. Wow. Sometimes the answer comes swiftly. We had an amazing story of miraculous deliverance for me. We did a trip overseas and went to visit Israel some years ago. And part of that trip, we went to the Dead Sea. We went out in the Dead Sea, and we were floating around in the Dead Sea, just having a time. It's an incredible experience if you ever have a chance to. You can lay in the water, you can float, you don't have to move your arms and legs to keep floating, you stay on top of the water, you can sleep. My brother slept and drifted way out when they visited. You can read a book. It's pretty amazing. So we had rented a van, and we traveled with another family, and when we got back to shore and got the shower and got all that sticky salt washed off, and I went to look for the keys. for this rental van that we had rented from about, what, 2 or 3 hours away. And this was in the afternoon, getting close to 4 or 5 o'clock. And I could not find my keys in the backpack. And I didn't panic right away, but I was concerned right away, and I started looking everywhere. I got all the stuff out of the backpack, and look, there are no keys there. Well, I must have left them lay on the shower when I changed to go out. I looked everywhere. They were nowhere. Well, oh, boy, they're probably stolen. Either they have to be stolen, because you didn't put them in your pocket, did you? No, I don't put, why would I put keys in my swimming trunks pocket? We didn't know what to do. I had looked everywhere, and we spent time looking, and so my son and his friend went to decide, well, why don't we go look for them, see if we can find them, while my friend and I decided to pray, and we prayed earnestly. I prayed very earnestly, and we prayed that God would show us those keys, because by that time, we'd concluded they're either stolen or I had them in my pocket. I didn't think I had them in my pocket. We prayed. And I remember my friend was saying, God, would you just show us those keys, just like you made that axe head float for Elijah and his people, the students. And you could make the axe head float. You can make those keys float. So we finished the prayer and started walking down towards the sea, and walking towards us, holding the keys, was Zach, my son. They had been out in the water, looking down. Now, we had covered a vast area. I mean, we had been all over that lake. But he saw the keys glistening, and was able to somehow get down there and pick him up, which was, I guess, to me, a greater miracle than making the axe head float, because you had to go down and get it. That's hard to do. And so God answered swiftly, and God strengthened my faith, and God needed to do that. I needed that because of what lay ahead in our lives and what we had coming ahead of us. God knew that we needed that. That reassurance of faith in his goodness, he gave us that. Sometimes the answer comes swiftly. But there are times when our prayers aren't answered for a very long time. Daniel experienced this too in the very next chapter. It says in chapter 10, there was some great burden on his heart, and by this time, and I don't know how much time had elapsed, but by this time, some of the captivity was back or getting ready to travel back to Jerusalem. But he was in great sorrow, and it doesn't say what the sorrow was about. It may be that things weren't going well in Jerusalem, or it may be that so few had left the captivity to go back to Jerusalem. But whatever it was a great burden on his heart, and he was in mourning, and he was in fasting. It says in verse 1, halfway through the first verse, I'll just read the first verse and on. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I now anoint myself with oil at all for the full 3 weeks. How many of y'all have fasted and prayed for 3 weeks? Me neither. It didn't say that he didn't eat anything, but he didn't eat any delicacies, anything that is delightful to the taste here, obviously. And he didn't anoint himself. He likely didn't take any shower during that time. He was, this was a travail that was long and hard. And he kept talking, and he kept praying, and he kept fasting, and he kept mourning. And do you think he ever wondered if God heard him? Do you think he wondered if his prayers are making a difference? 3 weeks of this. Now, some of us have prayed for something longer than that, but maybe once a day, maybe twice a day for a longer period of time. But for this incessant travail in mourning and prayer for 3 full weeks, and then him and some of the other officials had gone out to looks like they were inspecting the wall. And it was during the night. They went out, and they were standing. It says in verse 4, I was standing on the bank of the great river. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude. In this vision, he saw this heavenly messenger, and he describes him here. It was an awesome sight. And the men that were with him didn't see the vision, but they were so scared they started trembling, and they ran off and hid. And Daniel's left alone to see and hear from this heavenly messenger what the word of the Lord was. And he says that, in verse 8, so I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. This heavenly messenger, I don't know if it was Gabriel or if it was Jesus or who it was for sure, but in that state of being, in this, he was overwhelmed with awe at what he saw. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And this messenger said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel. Listen to this very carefully. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. I have come because of your words. Well, would you think, if you stop reading there, why didn't you come sooner? Do you think Daniel wondered when he heard the message, why didn't you come sooner? Then he explains why he didn't. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is now wrestling with principalities and powers in the spiritual realm, he withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael the archangel, that is, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So there was an intense fight raging in the spiritual realm, and it was delaying this messenger's arrival to Daniel. And for 21 days, they fought, and there was conflict. For 21 days, Daniel was praying and mourning. Daniel did not give up. But Daniel continued until the revelation. So, the prince, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And then he touched his lips, and then he opened his mouth and spoke. I'm going to stop there. But I share these to encourage us and to inspire to travail, to continue, to pray. And when God lays it on your heart to pray, to be faithful and obedient. If our prayers are answered right away, or if they're not answered for a long time, continue. Keep praying and don't give up. We have a someone we've been praying for 30, 40 years. God has not answered the prayer yet. He gladly would, but the person has to choose to give his life to Jesus. So this is part one. I'll be sharing about this again here the next time I preach. But in the meantime, a call to prayer, an encouragement to pray, because when God's people pray, God hears. And so thank you for your attention. I'll turn the time over to Joe for the commissioning.
So we're going to have a commissioning now for a couple new small group leaders, lay pastors, and based off of Romans 12.